Everyone, we'll go ahead and get started tonight. Why don't we go ahead and stand for this first song, Since I Have Been Redeemed, number 339. We'll sing all four verses, and then I'll turn it over to Steve. All right, but we'll sing number 339, Since I Have Been Redeemed.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ who satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed. Dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Are you thankful for air conditioning? Thought about when I was a kid and we would sit. Of course, back then, everybody wore suits. Everybody wore a suit to church. And we didn't have air conditioning, but they would have kind of these noisy fans in the windows blowing air. And it was interesting, as a little kid, I would kind of look up, and the ladies all wore hats, you know, with the pheasant feathers and, you know, big. And in the breeze, you could watch the feathers go back. And it was the most relaxing thing, and I slept through many sermons. Air conditioning is nice. We can be thankful for that. Let me just remind you of a couple of things before Anna comes this evening. This is your last opportunity to sign up for the church canoe trip next Saturday. The sign-up sheet's on the back, and we will float the Illinois River. It will be, hopefully, a relaxing, refreshing time to be on the river, to enjoy just being with one another, to, if need be, rescue one another. And it'll be a fun time. So we encourage you to sign up and to join us next week. And then also, next Sunday is our fourth Sunday fellowship. So please plan on joining the rest of us here, and we'll have a good time of fellowship. Tonight's a little bit different evening. couple of ministries. We always appreciate people that submit to the Lord's promptings in ministering to others. And I was talking to Anna, and Anna, she said, not only has lived in Romania, but a dozen times she's been back to Romania. And so she'll give you a good perspective on what's going on in Romania. And most of us probably only remember the days of the Iron Curtain and the whole thing, but a lot of changes have happened in the country of Romania over the last several years, and Anna's going to come in just a moment and share a little bit about that. And then following Anna, Paul Batson's going to talk about a ministry opportunity for perhaps some of you. The elders met a month or so ago and talked with Paul, and we thought that's a really a positive ministry that somebody could think about being involved in. So Paul's going to share about that. But before we begin this evening, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your good gifts, for our salvation in Christ, for life eternal. We're thankful as well for your Spirit who prompts us, who shows us the way in which we ought to walk. Teach us, Father, as your people, to walk in submission to you, humbly before you. And we thank you, Father, for just illustrations of those who follow your leading. We're thankful for Anna and the ministry that she has had in lives in Romania. We thank you, too, for Paul and Barbara and the ministry with mentoring young people. And we ask that you would bless the evening, bless what we do, what we think, and do encourage us through the ministry of others. We thank you for the privilege we have of being behind ministries. Bless tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi. Is this good? Working? Okay, this will give you linguists something to work on for a minute. Like Pastor Steve said, I lived in Romania from 1992 to 1994. I was teaching English, like a tent making ministry. And I've been back there a lot of times. Does that block the pictures? Is that okay? So I've been back a lot, and most recently I was there in May this year, and I was also there in the fall of 2008, and a lot of things happened after that, and I didn't give in a report then, so this is kind of a combination of the last two trips. And so if you have figured this out already, Dumnezeu is how they say God in Romanian. Zeu is similar to the word Zeus, who was also a name of a god. Dumne comes from the word dominate, so it's like master. So this is not just a regular god, this is the master god. Sa is the case, and va is the you. And kuvent means word, and bine means good. So like benefit or benevolent. So God bless you is saying, God give you some good words. And that's my wish for this presentation, that God would bless you with some nice words. The latest trip, I went with my sister and my niece. I often go by myself, but when I get there, I'm not by myself. But this time, it's a chance to connect, help my sister connect with some of her colleagues over there. She's a doctor, and she does work with a pediatrician over there, and connect is really the major word that I see my ministry as, connecting people who can help each other from the States to Romania, from Romania to the States, and also people in Romania to each other, and just to really open channels of help and encouragement. This is Mircea. He's my poster boy for street kids. Last time I was there, I visited the house that they have set up for street kids in Romania. And some of you maybe know Rick Boozy. He runs a restaurant in Bentonville. And he wanted to donate some of his proceeds from the restaurant to help children in Romania. So somebody told me, gave me his contact. We connected. And he is now supporting, with the proceeds of his restaurant, supporting this house for street kids in Romania. Esther was a student of mine when I was teaching high school. She's a Hungarian-Romanian. Her mother's Hungarian, her father's Romanian, and so she married a Ukrainian. And he is a pastor in Ukraine. Her brother married a Slovakian, by the way. And so anyway, she is in Ukraine, and I had a chance to visit with her and to encourage her in her homeschooling. She works at home with the kids. Her husband is a pastor, and I was thinking of the sermon today. Pastor Brad was saying the challenges of pastors have. You probably couldn't guess his biggest problem. His biggest problem is that only 10% of his church are professing believers. So he has to deal with 90% of the congregation are non-professing. And so they have a lot of conflicts, you can imagine. This is another village which we visited named Vișea. It's kind of a typical Romania village. And in the village, there's a school. And the school has a few kids, and some of them are gypsy. You can see the darker ones there. And they have a very nice teacher whose name is Pereskiva, and she's been a friend of mine for a long time. She teaches in the village schools, and she is very open about her faith. She teaches the kids Christian songs. She teaches them songs about Jesus, and she just loves her kids to pieces. In the past, I've taken a lot of aid for the kids, but recently the economy's getting better. Her village recently got an IKEA factory, so the parents are now employed. But it's still good to go and see what she does with the kids there and how she teaches them about Jesus and to love the Lord. This is Pereskiva with her husband, and they also do a lot of after-school activities with the kids. For a while, Pereskiva was the only Christian in the village, so it was really important to her to have outside connections for encouragement and help her find things for her kids. A couple years ago, her husband became a believer, which was really nice. And so now, but those two are still about the only Christians in the village. And when we go to different places around Romania, we have to drive around a lot, so I have to put in some scenery pictures. This is my tribute to digital cameras, because you don't know how many times I tried to catch a horse cart as we zoomed by in a car. I have pictures of horses' noses and horses' tails and everything in between, but this was my best one. It's also a symbol of the economy, I think, because while the economy is not so great, because they're still using horse carts to get around, the good news is the horses are a lot fatter than they used to be. If you saw some of my previous presentations, the poor horses looked like they would never make it, but this one looks pretty good. Some more countryside views. And then we get to the city where I used to live, which is Cluj-Napoca. It's a city of about 400,000 people. Some kind of typical houses on the outskirts. This is the school where I taught. Walking down the dark hall at night to the room behind the school where I lived was an exercise in faith almost every night when I came in after dark. Because it's a long hall and your footsteps echo. And sometimes the doors to the classroom slam. And, you know, it just takes a lot of faith to get down to back to the back room and get inside. But that's my classroom. That was my classroom. Maya was an English teacher when I was there, and so I visit her every time I go. She is one of the unbelievers that I pray for and hope to reach someday. She always says, a lot of people come through, but not too many people come back. So it's impressive when people continue to go back, and I'm sure the Haiti team has probably heard that too. It, you know, it's not too much to come through and share with people, but when people keep coming back, that kind of makes an impression, and I hope that she will realize God's love for her someday. Dr. Ile is probably the one most of people are familiar with. He spoke here a few years ago about his vision for a women's clinic. Right now he's still doing the pro-life clinic for, they do free pregnancy testing and ultrasounds to support the pro-life ministry there. This is Melania, who's 91 years old, and a lot of people have prayed for her over the years too. She was my neighbor in the back of the school, and she speaks Hungarian as a first language, Romanian as a second, so I try to talk to her in Romanian because that's my better language. And it's very good for me to know her because I'm the only one I feel like that witnesses to her, so it really gives me boldness. And sometimes I'm surprised at how bold you can be when you know that that might be her last chance and I might be the only person. But while I was there last time, I gave her a Hungarian Bible, and we looked up a lot of verses in Hungarian. I don't know what they said except that I know the reference. And she read them and marked them in her Bible. And this time, I tried to talk to her more, and she kept changing the subject. And Dr. Ile talked to her, and she also changed the subject on him. So that kind of made me feel better, like she knows what I'm talking about. She's not changing the subject because she doesn't understand me. She's changing the subject because she does understand me. So we keep praying for her. She hadn't been out for a year, so we rounded up a wheelchair, and Dr. Ile and John McDaniels. That's John. John teaches English. He has been here a time or two also with about his English teaching ministry. And we managed to get her down to the stairs into a restaurant so she could get out the first time in a long time. On the way home, we always stop in Budapest. So let's see if Andy's here or not. He'll recognize these places. This is overlooking Budapest. And this is a very dear friend of the Andersons and me. I knew her I taught in Missouri. I taught English with her in Missouri back in the 90s. And the Andersons met her in Budapest. And in between, she had gotten married and trusted Christ as her Savior. And when I met her again after 10 years, it was amazing. She was like a different person. But it's so cool that somebody you never thought that they would be a Christian, and then you meet them and they are, and it's wow. And this is another unsaved friend that we stay with usually when we go. His name is Istvánt, and this is his niece and nephew. And we stay with them in Budapest. I also taught English with him in Missouri. And he's another person that we pray for to find the gospel. So I think that's my 10 minutes worth. Here's another one for the linguist in the group. If you recognize the root form of vis, like vision. So it's about see you on the next time. And this is a nice lady waving from the balcony. So I do hope to go back soon. Everybody, the day you leave or the day they see you, when are you coming back again? They always ask. So I hope to go back again soon. And I hope that I can carry the blessings of the church with us. Thank you. Oh, I also have some Romanian money, for I know some people like foreign money and stuff. So I have some Romanian and Hungarian money if any of the kids are collectors or adults or whatever. So see me afterwards if you have any questions. Thanks.
Well, it's good to speak to you tonight on behalf of Camp War Eagle and the Camp War Eagle Mentoring Program. I really appreciate the Board of Elders allowing me to come and talk to you. What we're trying to do with Camp War Eagle Mentoring right now is partner with churches. And so far we have two churches that have partnered with us, this church and Central United Methodist Church in Fayetteville. And we're very thankful for those churches because that's where we feel like we're going to find more mentors for our Camp War Eagle campers. Let me start out by giving you a little bit of background about Camp War Eagle. This was a project by Helen and Alice Walton of Walmart, of course. And they wanted to build a camp. They had about 400 acres of property out on Beaver Lake that they wanted to build a camp on. And so I guess when you're trying to build a camp, you want to look around and find out what's what a camp really looks like, a premier camp. So they went down to Camp Ozark that's been operating for a number of years. I think Alice was a camper down there years ago. But this is owned and operated by an attorney from Houston, Texas, Sam Torn. And our children, Jeff and Katie, both worked down there as counselors when they were in college. And it is quite a nice camp. It's what we would call, I guess, a premier camp here in Arkansas. And it is a Christian camp. Sam Torn is a very strong Christian. He advocates for Christian camps. And so Camp Ozark was a very good place for our children to work and to witness when they were growing up. Well, Helen and Alice were so impressed with the camp and so impressed with Sam Torn that they asked Sam to be Camp War Eagle's executive director. And Sam is so formidable, he said, well, there's only one condition that I'll come and be Camp War Eagle's executive director, and that's if it's a Christian camp. And so they said, well, okay, if you're willing to come as our executive director, we'll specify that it is a Christian camp. So Camp War Eagle is a Christian camp. It's non-denominational, but it getting to know the staff up there and getting to know the leadership, I assure you that the staff there are very, very strong Christians, and I am very proud to be associated with Camp War Eagle. It's a great honor, and it's an inspiration daily to be involved with Camp War Eagle. The difference between the two camps, and I think it's kind of important to point this out, they're both Christian camps, but Sam Torn's camp, the one he owns in Mount Ida, Arkansas, is, as I said, it is a Christian camp, but it draws students from all over the world. It's fairly renowned, and a lot of people know about it. And so students from all over the world come there. Camp War Eagle is a little bit different in that it is a nonprofit organization, and it's also a regional camp. We only serve youth here in the corner of Northwest Arkansas. We serve Carroll County, we serve Washington and Benton County, and Madison County. And so being a regional camp, we have an advantage there that we can go with programs year-round because we're close enough that we can draw children in from each one of those counties into three different programs. One of the programs called Ozone Ministries, and this operates year-round, and it is very much like a church youth group. And it brings children in for all kinds of activities, Bible study, fun time, games, things of that nature. And it's great for the kids to get back together because many of the children they see at the Ozone Ministry meetings are people that they went to camp with. So it's kind of like a reunion every time they can get back together. And we have leaders in four different areas. We have Bentonville, Rogers, here in Springdale, and also in Fayetteville. And I suspect that we'll move out east and move out west as well in those areas. But the other year-round program we have is tutoring. We found that a lot of our children that come to camp sometimes struggle in school and need extra help. And the tutoring program provides tutoring. We contract with a local tutor who provides very good tutoring for our children. And this is very important. This is a very strong program that's had amazing results. I think one of the things that we certainly advocate, among a lot of other things at Camp War Eagle, is children doing well in school, because we want these children to have a good life. We want them to get a good education. So often children, when they get behind, get discouraged. And when they get discouraged, a lot of times they'll have a tendency to give up. And tutoring can bring a child back into their track and in school, and encourage them and help them with their studies to the point where they're not discouraged anymore, and they realize that they can get it and they can move on with their class and get the education that they need. The thing that I want to be sure and mention here that I think is awfully important is that 80% of the children that go to Camp War Eagle are on full scholarship. We look for children who are underserved. We have a sliding scale. We by no means want to be exclusive for those children that can't afford camp, because we know almost every child in Northwest Arkansas would like to go to Camp War Eagle because it's so comprehensive. But it's on a sliding scale, and so some parents who are affluent and can't afford it pay full tuition for camp, but we have 80% of our children that go to Camp War Eagle are there on full scholarship. We say that a child can come to Camp War Eagle with no more than the clothes on their back, because we have an equipment room up there that will furnish everything that a child needs for camp: shirts, socks, underwear, shorts, everything that they need. And no one knows who those children are. We kind of secret them in and get their needs met and secret them out, and so no one really knows who is on scholarship and who has special needs. But they are very well taken care of when they come to camp, regardless if they have anything or not. The third program that is what I'm responsible for is the mentoring program. Again, this is a program that goes year-round. Our biggest challenge in this program, and this is the reason I'm here tonight, is recruiting Christian mentors. Since Camp War Eagle is a Christian camp, we require all of our mentors to be Christian mentors. And we ask that the mentors sign on for a year. We ask them to serve for a minimum of a year, and we ask that they spend at least an hour with their mentee after they're matched with that child for at least an hour a week. We're very fortunate to have the quality of mentors we have. I'll have to mention right now that we have Gene and Matt Green as two people that have volunteered from this church as mentors, and we're very thankful for them, because they are very mission-minded. They're very committed Christians. When I was doing their background checks and doing their references, boy, it was almost hard to believe anybody could be that good, but they are very well thought of. And we appreciate Gene and Matt very much. Another person, I've been doing mentoring administration for about 10 years now. Another one of us here in this church that has been an outstanding mentor is Carol McCormick. When I was working for the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, Carol was a mentor in our HIP program, We had an HIP program through the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. These mentors mentored children who had parents who were incarcerated. And somehow or another, I was able to recruit Carol to our mentoring program, and she did an outstanding job, and I've been trying to recruit her to this one ever since we started, so I don't know whether we're going to be able to get her back or not, but I would sure like to. But this mentoring is indeed a blessing all the way around. It's a blessing for the child because they get that extra adult in their life who will encourage them and who will share with them the message of Christ and continue on that camp-type experience. There's a great deal of emphasis put on Christian faith at Camp War Eagle. And we want to care about these kids not only in the summer during camp, but we want to care about them year-round and let them know that we care about them. So, as I mentioned, our greatest challenge in this is finding enough mentors to supply the children that are asking for mentoring. We, so far, since we started the program, we have a little over 90 matches so far. Now, I know that doesn't sound like very much, but we do quite a bit to prepare a person for the mentoring. We do background checks, we do references, we do pre-match training, we do post-match training. We try to select the adult that will correspond to that child in a very special way. So it's a daily effort to try to recruit the type of mentor and the quality of mentor that we need for this program. But I feel like the program has been very successful. I think that it's added a dimension to the lives of these children that you wouldn't ordinarily expect coming from a Christian camp. I know I went to a camp when I was growing up, but it was not at all like Camp War Eagle. We had a lake, we had a ball diamond, and we had some cabins and a tabernacle, and that was about it. This camp has about 65 different activities for children, all the way from horseback riding, water skiing, swimming, of course, all kinds of different ball games, archery, riflery. It just goes on and on. There's a program in the afternoon at camp called Mishmash. This is where the child gets to pick any activity that they want to pick. And I'm always scratching my head wondering, when you have that many choices, how do you pick one? You know, but they manage. And it's very well organized. I'm out there in the summer, about 2 days a week, and it's really a joy to see the children having the quality of fun that they have out there and the leadership that they have. But as I said, we are constantly recruiting, and I hope that through your knowledge of Camp War Eagle and your understanding of Camp War Eagle, and certainly I want you to see me after this or feel free to call me at any time to ask any questions about it. But I hope we can recruit some more mentors from our church here. You know, Carol and Jean and Matt have done such an extraordinary job already, and they've only been mentoring for maybe 2 or 3 months. But, you know, as I said, this is a blessing not only for the child, but it's a blessing for the adult as well. I've been mentoring the same child for almost 2 years now, and we've gotten to be great friends. It's just been a blessing all the way through. I look forward each week to spending time with him, and I hope it's been equally a blessing for him. I have quite a bit of material here, and I have applications. So if you'll see me after church tonight, I'll be happy to hand you an application. I'll be more than happy to hand you an application. Believe me, it's a great joy to bring people on board this because I know it's going to be a blessing for you as well as the child. So, Pastor, thanks an awful lot, and those of you on the Board of Elders, thank you for allowing the church to become a partner with Camp War Eagle.
Well, thank you, Paul and Anna. It's always exciting to see people that are excited about their ministries, right? It's contagious, and so we just rejoice in those opportunities the Lord has given you, and I would encourage all of you to pray for them and prayerfully consider how you might get involved as well with them. What's not so exciting is the book of Ecclesiastes we've been studying. But I think we have time to maybe cover what I was hoping to cover tonight. So if you have your Bible, if you would open to chapter 3 again. We have a little bit of unfinished business at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I want to tidy that up in the time that we have remaining. But let's pray before we do that. Father, thank you for these ministry reports and just how they encourage our hearts and excite us about what you're doing all over the world in so many different ways that you are using us and that you're using your people and building your church. And just thank you that there's so many ways to be involved and plugged into ministry. And thank you that you've gifted each of us in various ways to do that. And just for the ministries that you give us, Lord, they're grace gifts to us, each of us. And we thank you for that and that you use us, that you're pleased to use us and able to use us. And thank you for that privilege. And I just pray that you would bless these two ministries that we've heard about tonight and bless Anna and bless Paul and just continue to expand their opportunities and make their ministries fruitful. We pray now that you would just guide us as we look again at Ecclesiastes, that you would be our teacher, that you would use this time to continue to cultivate in each of us wisdom and a hunger and a thirst for wisdom. And I just pray you'd guide us now as we look at this. In Christ's name, amen. Let me read the passage and then we'll just kind of quickly launch into this. And it's really just a one bullet kind of a deal we're looking at here. About injustice and fairness and how we deal with the reality of injustice in the fallen and broken, cursed world that we live in. We'll pick it up in verse 16. Furthermore, I've seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. And I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there's no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him? This comes on the heels of the discussion last week and the beginning of this chapter about time and the fact that there is an appointed time for everything. And it sort of raises the question or the thought, and I think Solomon is anticipating this and heading and dealing with it even as we, even before we raise the question, but it's the question, if there's an appointed time for everything, and God controls that, and God's providence governs all of that. And what about injustice? And what about the reality of wickedness and the existence of wickedness? What is God doing there, and why does he allow that to exist? If God controls time and all the events that occur within time, why is there wickedness, and why is there sin, and why is there injustice? Why are those things allowed to occur? That's what I think Solomon is getting at in these last few verses of this chapter. He makes the discouraging and frustrating observation that where you expect to find justice, you don't. And where you expect to find righteousness, you don't. And he's just sort of venting about the frustration of that. I mean, we all have a hunger and a craving for justice to be done. You know, we love to watch the Clint Eastwood, you know, movies, the Dirty Harrys and all the deals where he goes in and settles the score, right? Because we want justice. We have built into us as creatures made in the image of God this longing for justice. And we see this, you know, immediately in our children from their very youngest years. As soon as they can talk, they begin to identify little things as unfair. And, you know, they come to us about these issues and say, but mommy, daddy, that's not fair. And so we're constantly dealing with this whole issue of injustice and why does it exist and how do we deal with it and how do we respond to it. And I think that's what Solomon is talking about here. And it's not just that injustice exists, it's that in the place where we expect justice, we get wickedness. In the place where we should be finding righteousness, we don't get that. And maybe there's some of you that could give a testimony of that or an example of that. But oftentimes it happens in our homes. You know, the child expecting mom and dad to do what's just, and we don't. Or certainly we expect it in a courtroom. You know, if we are forced to go to court to settle a matter, man, at least there we expect justice to be done. And Solomon is saying, sometimes it just doesn't come. It doesn't happen. So if there's a time for everything and God appoints those times, why doesn't he do something about that? Why does he allow that to continue to go on? And maybe it raises the question, is there a divine purpose then behind injustice or allowing it to go on? What is God up to in allowing wickedness to exist and injustice to exist? Why does he apparently do nothing about that? Well, two answers are given, I think, if I'm reading this halfway right. Two answers are given, and they're both sort of highlighted by the repeated phrase, I said to myself, or I said in my heart. You see that in verse 17, so that's one answer, and you see it in verse 18, which is the second answer. So I want us to look at these two answers to the dilemma. What do we do with injustice and unfairness? The two answers are these. Number one, verse 17, he says, I said to myself, God will what? Judge. Okay, so there's the first answer, right? Ultimately, what is God going to do about injustice? He's going to deal with it, right? He's going to judge. He's going to judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. For a time for every matter and every deed is there. We could add to the poem about time, there's a time for injustice and there's a time for justice. And so, yes, right now, for a time, we see a lot of injustice and we see a lot of it go apparently ignored, unchecked, okay, not dealt with, but we just need to remember that God will judge. There is coming a time when judgment will come, and there will ultimately, in the end, be no outstanding injustices. They will all be dealt with. Either they are dealt with at the cross, where we receive forgiveness, or they'll be dealt with at the great white throne judgment and eternal condemnation. But every injustice will be dealt with. Every wrong will be righted, because God will judge. In Genesis 18:25, it says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do justly?" And the answer is yes, he will. He will. So we have that assurance. And so that's the first answer. What about this issue of injustice? Answer number one, God will judge. Okay? God will judge. Answer number two is a little more complicated. But it's this. God wants to teach man something. Okay? That's why it exists. Because God wants to teach man a much-needed lesson. You say, what is that lesson? Well, look at verse 18. "I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but," what? "Beasts." Now, how many of you don't like the sound of that? Yeah, I don't either, right? That seems to contradict everything we believe in, doesn't it? Humans are just like animals. Verse 19, "The fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath. There's no advantage for man over beast." Really? "All go to the same place," verse 20. Verse 21, "No one can know whether the man ascends upward and the beast downward." Really? That seems to go against the grain of what we know elsewhere in Scripture. So it forces us to look at these statements and ask, is this really true? And the answer is yes. Actually, they are true. It's not the whole truth, but it's partly true. In other words, humans are just like animals. In what way? They both share the same fate. The fate of humans is the same as the fate for animals. In what way? They both die. They both die. There's no advantage for man over beast. In what way? Being human doesn't eliminate the problem of immortality. Okay? When he says they both go to the same place, what does he mean by that? Their bodies go back into the earth and decay. When he says no one knows whether man's spirit goes upward and an animal's goes downward, that's true in the sense of observation from a human standpoint. By observation alone, there is no visible difference between the way humans die and the way animals die. The way humans decay and the way animals decay. And so there's no way by observation alone to know what happens next. So that's all he's saying, okay? And that part, that much, is true. Okay? Now, we know more than that from the rest of Scripture, but what he's saying here is true. He doesn't say everything that could be said, but he doesn't say anything false. But the primary lesson he's teaching in all of that, and it's provocative and it gets our attention, and that's the point of wisdom literature. The primary lesson he's teaching in all of that is man is mortal. Man is mortal. Regardless of what we know about the afterlife, there is a certain degree of finality about death. We live on, but we can't do over this part. This part will end, and that will be the end of that part. So there is a certain amount of finality in that. And God wants us to come to terms with that, with the mortality of man and with the finality of death. I think it's also important to note, if you look back at verse 11, where it says, "He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart." this kind of plays into it. God's purpose in allowing wickedness and injustice to occur within time is consistent with His having placed eternity within our hearts. So the experience of the one creates the hunger for the other, see? And so, ultimately, God will judge, okay? Meanwhile, God allows injustice to remain, wickedness to remain, for a time, for now. Why? To test men. Will you be righteous or wicked? To teach men their mortality. To turn men to deal with the issue and to prepare for eternity. So there is a time for everything, even injustice, because there will ultimately be a time for justice, the resolution of that. So that's Solomon's answer to the dilemma. What about injustice? What about wickedness? What about, you know, we look for justice and we don't find it. How do we deal with that? We deal with it by trusting that God will judge, and that in the meantime, God is using that to teach us, to test us, and even to turn our hearts to long for what He has planned for us in the future. So that's a quick look at the issue of justice and injustice. Notice then how he concludes that section. And this sort of becomes the refrain. If you haven't gotten it down yet, you will eventually, because you're going to hear this again and again. Verse 22, "So I've seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. Who will bring him to see what will occur after him?" And we cry out, you know, unfair, unfair, and what comes back, and maybe this is what ought to come back as parents when our children say it to us, who said life was unfair? Nobody. But God is just, and even injustice serves a purpose temporarily, for a time. And so, while injustice remains and while wickedness is allowed to exist, what are we to do? Be happy. Be satisfied with your lot in life. You don't have the luxury of being able to see what will occur after you, so enjoy now. And think of it as, hey, this is the best. This is the best part of my life now. And enjoy the now. Assume these are the best days of your life and enjoy them. So, that wasn't too bad. We got through that all right. But if you struggle with that issue, just realize that you're in good company. Okay? You're in good company. But wrestle with the issue and spend a little time with Solomon and work it out, and I think you'll find that what he has to say here is spot on. All right, let's pray, and you guys can go eat. I think there's some yummy tacos back there just dying to be eaten. Father, thank you for our time tonight. So refreshing to be together, and just thank you for all the wonderful things that you're doing in our church body and just the many ministries that are represented here by each one here. And I just pray your blessings, Lord, that you would continue to deepen our unity, deepen our understanding of you and your word and your purpose for us as a church and as individual believers. I pray that you would just grow our ministry and our impact in this community and around the world. And I pray that you would continue to give us hearts to serve. And Lord, I pray we would look at the injustices that we see around us and speak and address those and be instruments that you might use to right those. We don't want to be indifferent. We don't want to just ignore those things. And we want to be just, and we want to be righteous. Help us to be models of that and faithful to that. But Lord, help us to realize too that ultimately it's in your hands, and you're the judge, and we leave that to you. Vengeance is yours, not ours. We leave the job of being God and being judge to you, and pray that you would give us wisdom and grace to deal with the injustices that we see and that we maybe even experience. Help us to have wisdom to teach our children how to deal with the unfairnesses of life. And Father, thank you for the reality that our King is coming to judge the world and to rule in perfect righteousness. Would you just fill our hearts with longing for that day as we wait upon Him and trust in Him and count each day a joy just to walk in Him. We pray all this in His name. Amen. God bless you.